Okay, they have a table set up in the foyer, so after the service you can go back there and you can find out all the different ways that you can support them and be involved in them. And as he mentioned, if you know some of you guys here that would love to do that, I mean, they would love to talk to you about doing that, get involved in that. It would be an awesome thing. Okay, turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Ruth. We started, of course, the book of Ruth last week, and we have talked about the Bible. We've gone through the New Testament twice, we've gone through the Old Testament once. We're in our second time now through the Old Testament. And so we started the book of Ruth, and we're going to pick it up tonight in Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 6, and we're going to read to verse 22 as we continue our account. So it says in verse 6, "Then she arose," this is referring again to Naomi, "with her daughter-in-laws, and she that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came about that when they came to Bethlehem, that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, I've mentioned this man before, Samuel L. Bringle. Mention his name. He was a man back in the 18th century. He died in the first part of the 19th century, and he was a commissioner of the Salvation Army. Some of you may not be aware, but back in the latter part of the 18th century, the Salvation Army was being severely persecuted in England. When they would preach in the streets, it was not uncommon for women that were preaching to be assaulted. Some of them actually died preaching the gospel. There's one particular year with close to 700 reported assaults on the Salvation Army. Well, Samuel Bringle was the commissioner of the Salvation Army. He loved the Lord. He had a great desire to have others reach for the Lord. Well, it came about in one event, he was in a parade and was preaching the gospel, and a person pulled out a paver from the street, these great big bricks, threw it and hit him in the head with this brick. And so it's during this time that he wrote various writings and various essays during this time, and eventually they compiled them into a book, and the book's entitled Helps to Holiness. He used to say this, he says, if there had not been no little brick, there would have been no little book. So he actually gave thanks to the Lord for allowing himself to be struck by a brick. His wife took that same brick and had an inscription placed upon the brick, Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, so to this day, to save much people alive." You know, how do we deal with life when bricks hit us? And I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. Because you walk with Jesus Christ, you're not even a follower of Jesus Christ. Bricks are going to hit you when you live here on planet Earth. And we've noted already in this book of Judges that this dear family has been hit by multiple bricks. The very first brick they endured in the opening verses was they're there living in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and they find a severe famine in the land. There's a very, very harsh time that has struck the area of Bethlehem. So, during this period of time of the Judges, and that's when this takes place, it's the 30-year period near the close of the book of Judges, a very turbulent time when the theme of it was every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, the theme of this book of Ruth is love in dark times. And we see the hand of God working through this family. This family, specifically Naomi, who's become bitter through the adversity that has come upon her, the bricks that have been thrown at her. So this family, husband, wife, two sons, leave the house of bread, Bethlehem, and they move over to Moab. And when they moved to Moab, the second brick struck this family, and it was in the case of the husband of Naomi. He died. The Bible doesn't give us the details, but he dies. So what then transpired was she has two sons. She marries her two sons off to two women that were Moabites, which the Bible forbids. And then tragically, two more bricks were thrown in that now her two sons die, and this widow Naomi is left now with two daughter-in-laws that are also widows. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. They traded one famine for three funerals. That's literally what they did. They thought, well, let's just leave the house of bread and let's go over to the area of the Moabites and let's go over there and get sustenance. But unfortunately, they traded it for some funerals. Well, what we want to do tonight, we want to look at the end of this chapter. We want to take it now from verse 6 and go all the way through to the end of the chapter. And we want to look at the different responses to what God's doing. You know, when God allows bricks to be flung at us, there is this tendency to, again, blame God for it. And that's what we see Naomi doing, blaming God for the adversity that has come into her life. There's others that have a tendency of running away from it. But then there's others that stand there and say, you know what, I'm going to trust God in this. I'm going to see what God has for me. And one of the shining stars in this whole story is Ruth, this Moabitess, who has this love and this relationship for the Lord. How she truly ministers to her mother-in-law. And how she shows her how to trust God. It's just an incredible story. So tonight, this is how we're going to break these verses down. In verses 6 through 14, we have an attempt to cover up sin. And that's literally what Naomi attempts to do. As she comes back to her people after a 10-year period, she attempts to sort of cover it up. You know, you talk about damage control. That's what she does. She attempts to cover up the poor choices this family has made. And then in verses 15 through 18, we have blessing in spite of sin. And that blessing is none other than Ruth, who's a Moabite, who's part of the accursed people, who turns out to be just an absolute trophy of grace, is Ruth. And then in verses 19 through 22, we have bitter as a result of sin. Again, as Naomi refers to herself as being bitter instead of one who was pleasing or having pleasure, one that was bitter. So let's look here at this attempt to cover up sin, starting in verse 6. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that they might return from the land of Moab." Let me just suggest to you that as we look at this tonight, there are two good decisions that Naomi finally makes in this chapter. Up to this point in the first five verses, we've seen some really bad decisions. But we see two good decisions that are made now in verses 6 through 22. And let me give them to you. Number one, she returns to Bethlehem. She comes back to God's people. That's where she should have stayed in the first place.
So she goes back to the house of bread. And the second thing that she does is she takes along Ruth with her. Ruth turns out to be an absolute blessing to Naomi. She gives her the opportunity to go and to go back to her gods and everything else. And Ruth goes, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying with you. So those are really the two good decisions that finally are made in this family's lives. Where it says, well, she had heard that the land of Moab, that the Lord had visited his people and giving them food. Isn't it a sad thing to hear about what God is doing and you're not part of it? Isn't that so tough? You know, it's like a retreat. You know, they have a men's retreat and you go, I don't feel like going. And then all the guys come back and go, oh, you should have been there. It was so good. And you're going, you know. And you should have been there. You missed out on the blessing. You know, I don't feel like going to the service tonight. And then it's like, oh, you should have seen what happened. And the most awesome thing took place. God did one of the most wonderful things. It is so hard when you hear people sharing about the goodness of the Lord, what God's been doing, and you find yourself outside of that. That, to me, is one of the most frustrating things. And I think it's so important tonight we're getting a report from the Gideons on what God's been doing. And what a great thing it is to share what God is doing. To share with your coworkers that don't know Jesus how God is working in your life, how God is working in your marriage, how God has restored relationships. Because they're thinking, my relationships are all messed up, and you're talking about a good relationship, you're talking about a good marriage. You know, you're talking about being blessed over and over and over again. Well, that's the reports that are coming back to Naomi. Naomi has left Bethlehem over 10 years ago. And now she's hearing reports that, boy, God is doing some great things back in her home. Back in the place where they originally came from, the place where they were to be. But in order to be blessed by God, we need to be in the right place. And unfortunately, Naomi and her family have not had God's blessing because they weren't in God's will. They weren't in God's place. In order to be blessed by God, we need to be in God's will. We need to be living in obedience to the Lord. And unfortunately, this family chose the easy road. There was food any other place they would go. You know what I find so amazing about this? This was the very place they left. And now they hear it's being blessed. I wonder if she thought for a moment, we never should have left. We should have stayed right where we were at. And how many people do this in their lives? I'm tired of this wife. I want a new one. I don't like these kids. I want new kids. You know, I want this. I want that. And then I've heard the testimony so often that the people that get remarried and go here and go there and marry this person, they look back and they go, man, I had it better the first time. You know, what am I doing this? I mean, why did I do this? And people have lost respect for me. I've lost my friends. I did all of this. And I look back and I really wasn't unhappy. So she looks back over this 10 years. Had they just waited on the Lord, in God's timing, God was going to provide for them, and God would provide for them. He again would pour out his blessings on them. But again, they wouldn't wait on the Lord. They didn't seek the Lord. They took matters into their own hands and moved over to Moab, just 50 miles away. But the difference between God's will was 50 miles. They moved right into the enemy's territory. They should have stayed and kept trusting the Lord. I think of Genesis 12 when Abraham came into the land. The moment he came into the land, what happens? There was a famine. So what does he do? He doesn't trust God. He goes down into Egypt. And then when he goes down, what happens? He gets into trouble. He winds up lying about his wife. He winds up getting rebuked and so forth. And in Genesis 13:3, we read these words. And he went on his journey from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. So what Abraham did after that woodshed experience, he went back to where he started. And that's exactly what we see now being played out for us in verse 6. They left Bethlehem for greener pastures, and now after three funerals, guess where they hear it's greener? Back in Bethlehem. So they now are going to return back to their place, the place of God's will in their life. Ephesians Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is to the church of Ephesus. The Lord says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the deed you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now, there are three things in this passage that teaches us how to get back into God's will, and it's real basic. Number one, remember from where you have fallen. The Bible tells us to remember the place we were at with the Lord. Do you remember the relationship that you had with Him? Remember the things that you used to do. The Bible was important to you. Prayer was important to you. Fellowship was important to you. Serving God was important to you. And that's what we need to do tonight. We find ourselves not where we used to be. We find ourselves away from the Lord. The first thing we do is we remember. When I was tight with the Lord, what was I doing? Where was I at? What was happening? Then the second thing He tells us to do is not only remember, but secondly, repent. That's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's changing from my direction to God's direction. I think this is the big problem. We just don't repent. We still want to hold on to the world. I read a story this week about a little boy that put his hand into a very expensive vase of his mother's. And so he brought it to his mother. His mother was freaking out. This thing was an expensive vase. So the family got together. They tried using soap suds. They tried using cooking oil. Nothing was working. Dad's result is get the hammer out. That's always the answer. Every dad has a hammer. Just get the hammer out. That's how you fix this thing. Matter of fact, I'm going to hit it a little extra harder and we'll teach him a lesson. You know, let's fix this thing once and for all. So finally, the little boy, they're about ready to smash his expensive vase, and he says, would it help if I let go of the penny that's in my hand? Oh, yeah, it would. And I think that's what we do sometimes. God's working on us. He throws a few bricks our way, and we know that we're not where we should be. We know we need to repent, but we don't fully give it to God. We're still holding on to something. And then we wonder why we're not receiving the blessing. We wonder why God's not in what we're doing, and we're not in what God is doing, and we just feel this lack. But the third thing that He says here to the church of Ephesus is to do the deed you did at first. You return back to your former actions. You return back to your former behavior, the way that you were walking with God, the things you were doing with the Lord. That's what you do. So He says you remember, you repent, and you redo. And that's really a mark of repentance when our actions line up with our message. That's repentance. And that's what He told the church. Well, this is the same thing would fit so well for this family. For Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, this would have fit so well for them. Oh, let us remember where we came from. Let us repent and let us redo our go back to our former ways. That's what we need to do. Well, look at verse 7 of Ruth 1. So she departed from that place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Now, Naomi, as we've been looking at this, and we talked about this last week, we talked about how to interpret this book. There is a lot of prophetical significance in the book of Ruth. Naomi is a picture of Israel. Israel that has left the land, that has left her inheritance. She's walked away from her land. She's walked away from God's inheritance for her life. She's walked away from God's promise. She's intermingled with the Gentiles. That's literally what Naomi did, and that's what the Jews have done. But what's happening is God is calling Israel back into the land. There's this revival of bringing the Jews back into the land. This is all part of God's plan. This is all God's plan that's going to lead up to His return. And though this is a single occurrence of it, is prophetic of the last days, and that's what's happening. So more people coming back to Israel than ever. And this is the fulfillment of what God promised and what God said He would do. But I want us to think about these first two verses we've just looked at, verses 6 and 7. Notice that Naomi heard the word that God was working. So she heard the message that God was at work. Secondly, Naomi believed what she heard. She believed what others were saying about what God was doing. And then thirdly, what we see here in verse 7 is Naomi is acting on the word. And you think about those three things. Aren't those crucial to serving the Lord? Aren't those crucial to being in God's will? It's hearing the word, it's believing the word, and it's acting on the word. And that's exactly what Naomi is doing. And she's taking her daughter-in-laws, well, they're, at least they're starting out with her on this trip. Verse 8 says, Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." I want to call attention to a couple words that are used several times in this chapter. The phrase "go back" or "return" is used 12 times. So Naomi is doing everything possible to get her two daughter-in-laws to go back to Moab. Now, this is kind of strange when you think about it. Why in the world would she want to do this? So 12 times we see "go back" or "return," each of you to his mother's house. Now, I guess the million-dollar question is, why did Naomi tell them to return? I believe it's because she wanted to cover up the sin of moving to Moab and allowing her sons to marry Moabite women. She's going to return back to Bethlehem, wasn't large, and she had a lot of answering to do. I mean, didn't you have a husband, and didn't you have two sons? And I understand they got married. What's going on here? Oh, my husband's dead, and my two sons, well, where are their wives? Oh, they're Moabites. Oh, really? Tell us more. So what she's doing here is covering it up. She's saying, just go back. Just head on back. I mean, it's all over. There's nothing more that can be done now. I don't have any children in line. I mean, this is it. You just need to go back. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 7, we looked at this last week. Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you." Israel was forbidden from intermarrying with these people. But that's exactly what Naomi allowed her sons to do. There's nothing in here that she tried to forbid them. She was obviously part of the whole thing. It was clearly wrong. So what she's doing here is she's covering it up. When a politician gets in trouble, they call in the experts, called damage control. Well, what he really meant was this. And we're all familiar with this. Well, that's what's going on. This is damage control. Just get rid of the two girls and say, "Oh, they just died, you know. They had no kids. They just died." But they're Moabites. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Just like we talked about Sunday. God's not looking for perfect people, because there aren't any. What God is looking for is humble people that will admit that they've sinned and they come and ask God for his mercy. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for anything else. I mean, he's not looking for people, "Oh, I've tried and I've done this." It means nothing to him. Because we're not saved by our works. It's by faith. So God is looking for people that are broken. People that will admit that they've sinned and they've fallen short of the glory of God. I was saved back in 1975. I think I was 2 and a half, I think, when I got saved. But back in 75, I'll never forget, it was a Wednesday night. I was in Assemblies of God Church in West Texas. And it was a Wednesday night, and I wanted Jesus in my heart. I had been a boozer, cruiser, loser in that order. And I needed Jesus. And I'll never forget that service. If I close my eyes, I can kind of picture the scene. This pastor was really energetic. He would walk the pews. And you've got to be careful you didn't get stepped on as he walked the pews. Because as he preached, he would step over the pews and just walk up and down. I wonder why he didn't use the aisle. He used the pews. That's what he did. He's just walking all over the place. And that one particular service, he kept going and going. And I was going, "I wish he would shut up and call for prayer." I've always thought of the pastor, shut up and call for prayer. And that's what I was longing for. And I think I was the first one out of my seat. I think I flew down to that altar. Because I knew I needed Jesus. I knew that I was a sinner and I was in need of God's mercy and God's forgiveness. Psalms 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." So we have Naomi telling her daughters, "Go back to your land. Don't come with me. You've been great it's time for you to go back. I guess the question is, what Naomi should have done exactly what Moses did. When Moses told his father-in-law and invited his father-in-law to join him and to experience the blessings of God. In Numbers 10:29, notice what a different invitation Moses gave to his father-in-law. And then Moses said to Horeb, the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out to the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and it will do you good, for the Lord has promised good concerning Israel." We got this woman shooing her daughter-in-law's away back to a pagan place with false gods, and you got Moses telling his father-in-law, "Join us, and you will see the blessings of God." Boy, there is something wrong with this. I would hope that we would not drive people away from Jesus, but we would bring them to Jesus. So Ruth 1:9 says, "May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. So that's what she's wanting them to do. And again, she's saying, "I want you to return. I want you to go. I want you to go." And so in verse 10, they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." So they're saying, "No, we don't want to do that. We want to go with you, and we want to go with you back to your people. That's our identity. That's where we want to go." Oh, my goodness. What more would you want? You got people now that are saying, "We want to learn about your people. We want to learn about your ways. We don't want to leave you. We want to go with you." In verse 12, she continues, "Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons," verse 13, "would you therefore wait until you were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying?" Now, many have cited Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. This is the Levir, which was, again, the brother-in-law. If there was another brother, And there was a widow, his sister-in-law was a widow, then he would take her and then raise up children to keep the family name going. And what she's saying is, there is no other brother-in-law. There are no other sons. This is it. I only had two. So there's no hope that I'm going to remarry. There's no hope that I'm ever going to be pregnant again and have kids. And if I did so, you're certainly not going to wait till they're grown up and then you can marry them. So it's just not going to happen. So some say that she's thinking here of this brother-in-law thing, that there isn't any hopes for that. But the problem I have with that is as we read on, she mentions going back to your gods. Go back to your gods. Go back to your land. So I really believe it's a cover-up. I sincerely believe that what she's wanting to do is just cover her tracks. She's got a couple daughters that want to be committed to her and want to stay with her, want to learn her ways and learn the ways of the Lord, but she's not really doing that. And by the way, life is, it's more important to have a relationship with God than to be married. There's nothing more important than having a relationship with the Lord. Great thing to be married, but there's nothing more important than putting God first. The Lord needs to be our husband, needs to be our wife. We need to be committed to Him. And it's great that she's thinking about marriage, but that's not the number one concern. It's a relationship with God. And she should be concerned that these daughter-in-laws would have that relationship with God. Now, Ruth does have that relationship. She truly does. And so she says, "No, my daughters, for it's harder for me than for you, for the land of the Lord, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Now notice who she's blaming. Do you see this here? She's blaming the Lord for what has happened. Now as we study this, we made it really clear that they disobeyed the Lord. God said He would always provide for Israel, but if there was a famine and if there was a drought, it was because of sin. So that drought and that lack should have drove them to their knees to seek God and to check their hearts. But instead of doing that, they just went over to Moab to meet their physical needs and didn't consider the spiritual. So God, out of His great love and care for them, used a few pavers to get their attention. Her husband first, and then the two sons. And so now she's finding out that the options look better to go back to Bethlehem. Unfortunately, that is the problem. She's not being a witness to her daughter-in-laws. Some of you remember the Susan B. Anthony dollar. Some of us groan when we think about that thing. Now, and they first started minting those back in 1979, and then they did in 81. The last time they minted those things was in 1999. And what it was a very small dollar. And the purpose of it was, their hope originally in minting it was, is that, you know, paper dollars are expensive to print up all the time. So they thought that maybe if they made these Susan B. Anthony dollars, they're small enough that you could keep them in your pocket. They last longer, and they don't necessarily wear out like paper does. So that was the idea. But people hated them. The reason being, they were so close to the size of a quarter that sometimes instead of giving out a quarter, you're giving a dollar out. So people just resisted them. They absolutely hated them. And finally, they got to the point where they just said, we aren't even going to mint these things anymore, because the people absolutely hate them, because they can't differentiate between a quarter and a dollar. And how tragic it is when the world can't differentiate between us and them. That we're not representing the Lord. We're not really different from the world. And when you look at Naomi, there's really no sign that she even knows the Lord. She's covering up her tracks. Her decisions seem to be all based upon the physical. There isn't really anything here in the spiritual so far. And there really isn't anything that's distinguishable with her. And it's tragic, but as we get into this, we'll see how Ruth is just so different. So in verse 14 it says, "And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." So what Orpah decides to do is to give up. She decides to take her mother-in-law's advice and just stay there in Moab. She just says, "You know what, I'll take your advice. This is probably the best option for me." So what does she do? She raises her voice. She kisses her mother-in-law, and she goes. And let me suggest to you that we not follow this example. God wants us in our difficulties to be driven to Him. And I suggest to you that Ruth is the prototype we want to follow here in this story. She is the one that is spiritual. The most unlikely one is the most spiritual. And it'll unfold as we get into next week. We get into the next chapter and we'll begin to see her in her relationship with the Lord. And again, one of the sad ones in this is Naomi. Naomi trying to banish them, drive them away. So this brings us now to verses 15 through 18, is blessing in spite of sin. And of course, Ruth is that tremendous blessing, is this trophy that comes out of sin. So in verse 15, "Then she said, 'Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people,'" notice this, "'and her gods. Return after your sin.'" Isn't that sad? That Naomi would be so bitter and want to cover her tracks that she would send her daughter-in-law back to a false god instead of saying, "Come with me. Come and let's learn about the true and living God." Verse 16, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God.'" Now, I want to note three important things that Ruth does here. And you talk about a commitment. This, of course, is used for marriages, and of course, but it's really a daughter-in-law being committed to her mother-in-law is what it is. But we use it for marriage because it's such an incredible commitment. First of all, Ruth makes a commitment to Naomi. Ruth says, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge." Surely that is a wonderful, wonderful commitment that should be in marriage. Where you go, I will go. This inseparable commitment that I'm never going to leave you. The second thing that Ruth makes is a commitment to the people of God. "Your people shall be my people." And I would to God tonight that we would make the same commitment. That we would see that Jesus died for his church. He loves the church. The church is not an afterthought of God. God loves the church. So that when Saul was being brought to the Lord in Acts 9 through his conversion, the Lord could say to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he goes, "I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting the church." That's right. You're persecuting me. You really can't separate the church from Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. He shed his blood to purchase the church. The church belongs to him. It's his body. It's his bride. And so the commitment to the people of God, the commitment that they're my people, and I'm sure there's some here tonight that would agree with this statement, that this church and this group of people here tonight are closer than many of our family members. I mean, when we have something to share, we would rather call members of this church, those of the women's studies, the men's studies, those that we serve with, we seem to care more about that than even our family. And they seem to love us more than our family. Some of us, after coming to Christ, have been rejected. Our families have had 8 Christmases, and they keep forgetting to invite us, and we're starting to figure it out. Some of you are still waiting by the phone. There's cobwebs hanging off the phone. They're not going to call. This is your family. And this is what Ruth is saying. Ruth goes, "No, your people are my people." And then thirdly, Ruth makes a commitment to God, and this is one of the most beautiful things, "And your God, my God." You think of that commitment to an individual, you think of that commitment to God's people, and that commitment to God. If you just drop over to Ruth 2:12, it gives us insight into her relationship. This woman had a relationship with the Lord. She loved the Lord. Ruth 2:12 says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Isn't that awesome? She was seeking the refuge of the Lord. She looked at this picture of the Lord as a mother hen gathering her chicks, as Jesus described it, a mother gathering her brood unto herself. That's where my security is to be found. So really, Ruth here in the story, spiritually responding to the throwing of bricks, is the one that stands for the Lord. The one that is spiritual in all that's happened. She's lost her husband. She's lost her father-in-law. She's lost her brother-in-law. But you know what? She's loving the Lord. She's committed to Naomi. She's committed to Naomi's people. And she's committed to the God of Israel. That's where her commitment is. Ruth 1:17 says, "Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." Boy, these are tremendous words, and these would be tremendous words for a marriage ceremony. Of course, over the years, the wording of the marriage ceremony has changed. It used to be "as long as we both shall live," but now it's "as long as we both shall love." So I may get up one morning and that oldie may come back. I've lost that love and feeling and it may be over. I don't know if that will happen. It could happen. I don't know. But that's what it is. See, love's a commitment. It's not a feeling. It's a commitment. So that's what we're looking at here. I mean, this is a committed woman. This is a woman that has a relationship with God and wants a relationship with God's people. Verse 18. "And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her." I'll tell you, the more you look at Ruth and the more you see what an example she is, she literally had everything going against her. And let me mention some of the things that Ruth was up against. You know, we think, "Oh, poor Naomi." Well, let's talk about Ruth for a moment. First of all, she was from a people that worship false gods. That's her background. Naomi's from Israel, and this is from a group of people that worship false god, Numbers 21:29 and 1 Kings 11:7. The particular group, the Moabites that she was from, they practice human sacrifice. Now, how do you like that as your background? 2 Kings 3:26-27. Thirdly, her father-in-law, again, and both of her brother-in-laws died. And through all of this, she's been hearing Naomi saying, "Boy, God's been mean to me." But what kind of witness is that to the Lord? She's been a terrible witness. And hearing all this stuff, but somehow it's not bothering her. It's like, you know, it's like water on expression on a duck's back. It's not really influencing her. It's not really hurting her. And you think about Naomi's witness, how poor it was, and how she's encouraging Ruth to go back to her idols, go back to her people. But through all of this adversity, Ruth is clinging to the Lord. She's holding on to the Lord. She is determined to go, and I like that, determined to go. Oh, that we would have that in our relationship with God. Oh, that we would have a determination that nothing would deter us from the Lord. Nothing would deter us from loving Him and loving His people. Nothing would deter us from doing what God's called us to do. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." You know, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the kingly line of Jesus Christ. In this genealogy, there are five women that are listed in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Five women. Four of them are rather questionable. Let me give these to you. First one is Tamar. She was the one that committed incest with her father-in-law in Genesis 38:18. The second one was Rahab. She was a Gentile who was a prostitute in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. The third one is the one we're looking at here, which is Ruth, who is a Moabite, which is Ruth 1:4. Here's the next one, and the Bible really loves this one. Number four, the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, who committed adultery with David, and this is in 2 Samuel 11:4. And the only one that was really positive was Mary in Luke 1. Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's it. The rest of them were ones that you would not talk about in a family get-together. You wouldn't mention these women at all. And oftentimes the Bible refers to the woman or that woman. It doesn't even say who she is because of how notorious they were. Every one of us are just like Ruth. Every one of us are sinners that have fallen short of the glory of God. And every one of us like Ruth that have come to know Jesus, it's been because of His mercy. It's not because we've chosen Him. He chose us. His Holy Spirit began to draw us and we responded to it. And it's a beautiful picture of salvation. Ruth is the most unexpected trophy of grace in the story, in one of the darkest periods of Israel's history. And she's one of the most wonderful masterpieces of God's workmanship. That such a woman would be on a scene in such a dark time and with poor witnesses around her. You see, Ruth accepted God. She says, "I'm going to go with it. I'm going to trust Him. I don't live by explanations. I live by faith." So this brings us now to verses 19 to 22, and we have bitter as a result of sin. And here we go. We have bitter Naomi now in these closing verses. Verse 19 says, "So they both went until they came to Bethlehem." Now, from Moab is about 50 miles. And you think about all the tragedies that happened just because of 50 miles. Of not putting God first. So they came about that when they came to Bethlehem, that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" You know what I think really honestly happened here, folks? And some of you may find this amusing. I don't think time was on her side. Remember that song by the Rolling Stones, "Time's on My Side"? I don't know if you've seen Mick Jagger lately. It's not. It is not on his side. I remember some years ago, my class of Eisenhower asked me to come and share. And boy, when I got there, time was not on some of their sides either. Some of them were still doing the same dumb things we did in high school. And some of them had not really had aged gracefully. I mean, I looked the best. The rest looked like they were walking dead men or something, you know, the deadheads or something, you know. But I was just amazed at just the difference, you know, because in your mind you don't see yourself aging, but then all of a sudden you look and go, "What happened to you?" And they're looking at you. I was thinking, "Who are you?" You know, they don't even know who you are. But I think over 10 years they're going, "Who is this?" Have you ever noticed, have you ever seen someone that's gotten into sin and how sin has taken a toll on them? It literally ages them overnight. It wipes them out. Involved with the police department for a number of years, and it never ceases to amaze me. You know, you're out late at night and you come across these people that are on meth, and you look at their driver's license from 4 years ago, and they're unrecognizable. Back then they had teeth. Now they don't have teeth anymore. Or you open your mouth and go, "I like your tooth," and that's all they have left, you know. Just basically ate it up, you know. And yeah. You look at them and you go, "What happened? Is this your younger sister or what?" You know, he's going, "No, that's me. I was Miss Rialto." "Oh my gosh, what happened?" You know, "I think I need to move on. This wasn't in my notes or anything. That's how you get into trouble. You got to stick to your notes. Let this be a lesson tonight. Stick to your notes." But I don't even know what I'm talking about. So let's move on here. So. Anyway, they say, "Is that her?" They didn't even recognize it. And I think, honestly, I think this last 10 years is really taking a toll. And it really will. Sin has a way of doing it. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. It's a tough life. Verse 20, "And she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very, very bitterly with me.'" Now, the name Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Oh, praise God. How do you like that? Let's all have a pity party. Let's everybody join right now, you know. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. And notice whose fault it was. The Almighty has dealt very, very bitterly with me. Look what God did. Look what God's done to me. Look what the meanie God's done to me. Took away my husband. Took away my two boys. Forced me to live in Moab. It's all God's fault. I mean, God's done all this stuff. I mean, that's what she's saying. Hebrews 12:11, this is a great verse. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Who likes spanking their children? Who likes being spiritually spanked by the Lord? Is there anybody here that would raise their hand and say, "I love when God spanks me"? So I want to pray for you right now. I mean, anybody would say that? But afterwards we say, "Praise God, that trial was actually very good. Because now I know God like I've never known him. I'm more like him. I learned that I was really trusting God during that trial." Yeah, we like it afterwards, but going through it, we're going, "I don't like this." So she says, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. That's my name. I'm called Miss Bitter. That's my name. And how sad when people have bricks lobbed at them, they've had adversity, and they become bitter instead of better. Because that's really God's desire, is that through a trial to make us more like him. That's always his goal. It's not to make us bitter people. If we're bitter, it's because we've chosen to go that way. We've chosen to do it in our own strength, to do it in our own way. And like that song by Frank Sinatra, "And I did it my way." That produces a Mara. "I did it my way." So verse 21, "I went out full," but here it is, "but the Lord has brought me back empty. I had so much going for me, but look what God ripped me off." You know, he brought me back empty. "Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Again, "I went out full, came back empty." That's and all she's seeing is empty hands. She doesn't see that her biggest problem is an empty heart. That's actually the problem. She's just focused on the outside, what she's neglected, what she doesn't have. She's not thinking of her heart. She's not thinking of the real person. That isn't even her thinking. It was President Woodrow Wilson. I wish our current president would speak this way, but President Woodrow Wilson says, "I firmly believe in divine providence. Without it, I think I should go crazy. Without God in the world, it would be a maze without a clue." Here's a president that acknowledged that, you know what, God's orchestrating things. We have to trust him. We have to include him in the equation. And unfortunately, she's not doing that. And how sad it is when we blame God. We blame God for sicknesses that have come. We blame God for losing jobs and different things and relationships and everything else. We're always blaming God. And that's kind of the Naomi way to look at the adversities of life, is to blame God. Again, what a tragic thing it is to be blaming the Lord. And that's exactly what she does. And then she says, "The Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." Now, was this a confession of her sins? Possibility it is. Maybe this phrase, she's confessing her sins here. She's starting to take responsibility for what has happened. It could be, but it's quite another thing to trust God. It's one thing to admit that you're under the discipline of God because of disobedience. It's quite another thing to say, "Okay, God, I'm going to start trusting you now. I'll admit that I've been wrong." Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "Those who know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek thee." God never does that. It was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow who said, "Be still, sad heart, and cease repining. Behind the clouds, the sun still shining. Thy fate is the common fate of all. Into each life, some rain must fall." There's that old saying that says, all sunshine and no rain makes a desert. So God balances our lives out with adversity so that we might cling to Him and not think that this is heaven here on earth. Verse 22 says, "So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess for her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." I want to call attention to a phrase there, and maybe some of you, I heard a few remarks here. That is quite an encouraging statement, isn't it? It's no coincidence that they arrived at the time of the harvest, is it? Because the time of the harvest is a time of rejoicing. It's a time of God's goodness, sharing God's goodness. It's a time of new beginnings. So they happen to show up right at the harvest time, the time of rejoicing, kind of almost likened unto our Thanksgiving. That's the time they happen to show up. Naomi, a picture of Israel; Ruth, a picture of the church, will meet the Lord of the harvest. And that's exactly what's going to happen at the second coming, is that Israel is going to recognize their Messiah. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. And God's going to return to claim His earth, to claim His people that have repented. Israel, you talk about a worldwide revival that's going to happen with the Jews. And even this is making a reference to the harvest. I think it's referring to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the application of this tonight? I want to leave us with three thoughts real quickly as we close. We want to have some application in what we just looked at. I know we looked at a lot of material. But number one, to be blessed by God, we have to be in the place of God's blessing. So if we say, "I want God's blessings, I want to do it God's way," then we have to be in the place that has been prescribed by God as His will. That's where we need to be. And it's not Moab, it's Bethlehem. We need to be in our assigned place. Secondly, God does not want us to cover up our sins, but to confess our sins. God wants us to be honest, and He wants us to say, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That's what He wants. Thirdly, blaming God and becoming bitter over life's difficulties is a sinful response to God's dealings. God wants to draw us to Himself. So when you look at this story, I want us to constantly be thinking about Ruth. She's the trophy of grace in the story, not Naomi. Now, Naomi's going to come around near the end. I mean, God's going to do it. There's an awesome closing few verses of this book. But the one that's the shining trophy in the story is Ruth. The most unlikely person is the shining trophy of God's grace. Tonight, maybe we would say, "I want God's blessings," but we'll be honest enough tonight to say, "I'm not in the place of God's blessings. I'm not obeying God. I'm not where I should be." So if that's us tonight and we'll be honest, that's the beginning of God beginning to bless us and to begin to restore that relationship if we'll just admit it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for these precious people that came out midweek. And I pray, Lord, that you have spoken to us through your word. I pray, Lord, for those tonight that maybe don't have a relationship with Jesus and they've joined us this evening. I pray, Lord, that you have spoken to them tonight about the need of being in the right place, being in God's will. I pray for those tonight that have become bitter over life's adversities. And maybe tonight they're here tonight and they're Mara. They're bitter. They're angry and they're blaming you for what has happened. And that is so wrong. When you've allowed these things in our lives because you love us and you want us to be drawn to you. So I pray that we would do that. Let us not be like Orpah where we just run away. Let's not run from our problems. Let us run to you. So we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close tonight with a song, if God has spoken to you tonight...